Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." Over the last 2 weeks, I've read each of the gospel accounts of Jesus' last week and the last night of his life. And many of you, maybe in devotions, or maybe you've had that opportunity and been drawn to read different pieces of the gospel in this great story. And all that Jesus endured during this last week of his life. As I've read these four gospel stories several times each, each of them have their own details and a part of the story that, when put together as a whole, paints a beautiful picture of an amazing story of the love of Jesus for us. Each year when I think about the cross and we approach the season, I usually read the four Gospels like this, and I kind of have a prayer in my heart. God, this year, this time, in a new way, in a new season, God, would you speak to me about what you want to from this story? It's amazing to me from year to year how something will kind of get my attention and grip my heart, and something maybe I haven't even thought about before, or maybe the detail that I had not really focused on before, but somehow it just seems to get my attention. And there's something in the story tonight that I want to tell you that feels that way to me as I've read these four Gospels. I was reading earlier in the week, and I was thinking about, my mind was going around to all those people that were at the cross, and the picture that I hope is on the left there, just kind of a picture on your order of service a little bit, shows a great crowd of people. I don't know how many people were at the cross. We certainly know of particular people that were there, but we imagine that as many people that were following Jesus and the crowds that had been engaged with him and those that he had healed and worked miracles and his incredible teaching and all the chaos and all the people that were in Jerusalem because it was Passover week. I just imagine that there were a lot of people that came to see what was going to happen on this day as well. Some of them probably were in touch with what had been going on in the conflict between this rabbi and some of the other religious teachers. But I just imagine that there were a lot of different people that came to the cross on that day. On the one hand, when I think about the meaning of the cross and of course the weight of what Jesus endured, the first thing that comes to my mind was the horrible pain and agony that he went through, the physical suffering and all the different pieces and parts of it and how heavy that is, and just recalling the journey that Jesus went on the last day of his life and all the injustices that happened to him and were done to him, the physical agony that he went through, and then the weight of sin, and imagining that Jesus knew what this was about the whole time. He knew what was coming. He knew what it meant. He knew what he had to endure. He had to be willing to do this. He was the willing sacrifice. And to know that he was going to take on him the sin of the world. I mean, imagine, we know Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so when he went to the cross, he went in the fullness of knowing what it meant and what sin had done to the relationship between man and God. More than anyone else, Jesus understood from Adam until his day the weight of the horribleness of sin and what it meant that he was going to become the sacrifice for that. He also understood that it was because he was willing to do that that man would be reconciled with God. He also knew that when he was raised from the dead, that that would be the doorway. He knew that before. He said the week before, after Lazarus, the story of Lazarus being raised, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He was giving hints of that. He knew it was coming. And it had to be on his mind as he was being physically tortured and trying to work through all that, to understand that his death and the anguish that he went through would mean eternal life for those that would choose to believe in him. And I think also of the anguish of the people around the cross. And certainly there were many like that. There were many who were deeply disillusioned and surprised by what happened to Jesus. They had no idea that this gracious, kind miracle worker was going to be put to death by the Romans. How could many in the crowds that had come to hear him and see him even possibly imagine that this is going to end this way? This is how it was all going to end. The disappointment that must have been there around the cross, the sadness, those that thought that maybe he was the Messiah, and they probably, many of them, had come to believe that he was the Messiah, and that meant that he was going to rise up, and he would be the leader, and he would be strong, and he would put down his enemies. And then as they heard what was going on in the palace and heard what the soldiers were doing, and their hopes were just fading away. And so as we think about those around the cross, I think about this great crowd of people. And then I think about Jesus' reaction, or not Jesus' reaction, Jesus' response to the crowd and Jesus' interaction with the crowd. And it came to me as I was thinking about the crowd around the cross, how Jesus seemed to have something for everybody that was there. I was thinking as I was reading the stories, first of all, about his mother Mary. Mary had been with Jesus from the beginning, from Jesus' earthly beginning. She understood that she had been chosen for this very unique task to give birth to the Son of God miraculously. She knew that he was of miraculous birth. She also knew what the angel had said about who Jesus was and what he was going to be. And she, for all this time, had heard that. And she had seen the early miracles and the amazing gifts of the Magi and the shepherds and their message. And then how the angel kept telling Joseph what to do and to protect baby Jesus. And for 33 years or so, Mary's been watching her son, and even to the point she said, "It's time for you to start doing your miracles." And he turned the water into wine, and there's Mary at the cross. Just imagine the devastation that she must have felt, all of a sudden thinking, "Did I get this completely wrong? I mean, all along I've known who he is," but she had no idea that this is what was meant by Jesus being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But for Mary, Jesus had a word. For Jesus looked down from the cross and saw his mother and said, "Mother, woman, here is your son." John to John, the disciple, "Here is your mother." So in that moment, Jesus took time and saw someone very special at the cross, his own mother, his own relative. He also saw John. I don't know if the other disciples had been scattered and not even come to the scene, but one did at least, and it was John. And as Jesus looks down, this man that he spent the last 3 years, and even from the cross, Jesus had a word for John: "Take care of my mother." Jesus saw who was around the cross. He saw their needs even in the state that he was in. Then we read about these two thieves in verse 32, both criminals that were around Jesus at the cross. You have two men, both sinners. One of them who, in the last moments of his life, recognizes who Jesus is as the Messiah. He somehow senses, and God gave apparently to this criminal the opportunity to know who Jesus was. I think in the same way God gives an opportunity to every person to respond to him. And so this criminal, in the last moments of his life, calls out to Jesus and says, "Jesus, basically I'm a sinner and I deserve to die." And he asks for mercy. He says to Jesus, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into paradise?" And what does Jesus do? He has time. He's able to speak to the man on the cross and say, "Today you'll be with me in my kingdom, in paradise." And see, Jesus had the ability to connect to this man who called out to him. Jesus had the ability to see all those that were around the cross and know who they were and know what their need was. It's amazing. How could a dying man who is suffering such physically and such spiritual pain still be able to see the needs and react to the people around them? And then I was thinking about the religious leaders, they're called here in Luke. And then again, each gospel says something a little bit different. The people stood watching. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And so you had in the crowd at least some of the religious leaders who had come to hate Jesus and be afraid of him and called for him to be crucified. And I don't know how many there were, dozens of them, maybe 100, maybe 5, I don't know how many, but so much so that several of the gospel writers record that particular ugliness of the cross. And even as Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, they're making fun of him and sneering at him and saying, insulting him. And you think, that just how could any person be able to focus on anything but the suffering they're going through? But even in that, you have these hateful people who have brought about, in part, they're responsible for Jesus suffering. They're on the cross. And so Jesus looks down from the cross and is suffering, and he sees that and he hears that. You think if ever it would be the opportunity that Jesus would put them in their place or would condemn them. Boy, you would excuse him if he could, if he did. But what does Jesus do as he looks at the sin of the world? What does Jesus do as he looks at the ugly and the hateful and all the ugly sin that those people represent? What does he do? Simple words, incredibly hard for us to really understand. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Whew. What kind of Jesus is he? What kind of a God is able to look at that crowd and hear those words? And out of his heart comes forgiveness. That's who Jesus is as he hangs on the cross for you and I. Whoever we are in the crowd, wherever we're at as we look at the cross and we think about him on the cross. And then there's the soldiers too. They have been party to the torture and the suffering. And they seem like pawns in some ways, but the soldiers of when scripture talks about how they divided up his clothes and they've been the ones that have applied the beating, the insults, the crown of thorns. You ever just caught your finger on a thorn bush and, you know, oh, or those of us that go traipsing through the woods sometimes and we catch one on our arm or our leg, and we get home and we're showering, and it's how uncomfortable that is. But can you imagine a crown of thorns that the soldiers are playing with Jesus and taking and twisting, and what that would mean, the humiliation of that, and how it would be so easy if it would be us to hate those soldiers and say something. But what happens here? There's somehow Jesus has an influence on those soldiers. He endures what he does, so much so that after Jesus takes his last breath, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Jesus knew how to live, and he knew how to die. Incredible, the story and the picture he gives us of how he died and what it said about the power of God and the love of God for each one of us. Jesus had something for each person at the cross, each group at the cross. He had something for those that called out to him for mercy. He had something for those that did not. He called out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." For Mary, for John, for all those that were there, for the soldiers. The truth is, Jesus has something for each one of us. And as we worship him and we give thanks to him, whether it was in quiet prayer or spoken prayer, and then as we come for communion in just a moment, Jesus has something for us as we look to the cross. And we look to the wonder of who he is. Tonight I want to invite you to come and come to the front and take the sacred elements and then just walk to the side. And again, I'd like this to be between you and God as you take the bread and the juice and you stand there as long as you want to for a few seconds or a moment or two and partake of the sacred elements. We won't wait until everybody has received together, but just want you to make this a time of coming before the cross and thinking about who you are and who God is and the amazing way that Jesus lived and died for us. What a great privilege and a great opportunity.